Well, good morning, TLC. As Justin mentioned, my name is Jake Colburn. I've been a part of TLC now for about 2.5 years, as he mentioned. Get to serve in a number of different capacities, but luckily also have the opportunity every now and then to come here and preach, which is always exciting. So today we'll be continuing our series through Ecclesiastes of Chasing the Wind. We'll be covering chapters 9 through 11 today, and to be completely upfront and honest, we're going to talk a lot about death today. Hopefully it'll be exciting and uplifting, but even one of the commentators I was reading said, this might be one of the most depressing chapters of the entire book. So while I promise to be faithful to what's written, I hope that it can also help us see some of the hope and inspiration that's underlying this text for those of us as believers. And so to begin, again, as Justin mentioned, I am a PhD student at the School of Mines, where I'm studying metallurgy, which means that I think about, I learn about, and I work a lot with metals and steel in particular. And what I've found over the past couple of years is that because of my work and background, I tend to be pretty aware of and interested in the materials that make up this world. Now, for instance, and I'm sure a couple of my friends would probably attest to this, I know there's been a number of times I've seen a structure, a piece of metal or something, pick it up, knock on it, smell it even. You can learn a lot about how something is processed by how it smells. But that's because of my background, my training. It's made me interested, more aware of these things, and it's helped shape my perspective of how I view the world. And I can almost guarantee that my perspective is probably pretty different than your perspective. You may be more aware and in tune with the music that you hear, the people that you see, maybe the plants around you, but hopefully you see that just as my perspective about the materials in this world affect what I do, what I think, and what I say, your perspective on any topic or thing affects what you say, what you do, and what you say in relation to it. And so the question I want us to think about today as we go through these chapters in Ecclesiastes is, what is your perspective on life and death? What is your perspective on it? How do you view them? How is that shaping the way that you think, that you act, and what you say? Because again, this is one of the foundations of what affects that. And so here at TLC, one of the foundational things we believe about the Bible is that it is our authority, our ultimate authority, of what is true and what is right. And so if we want to have the right perspective on life and death, so that what we think, what we say, and what we do in relation to our life and in our death is correct, in Scripture, that's where we go to find that answer. And we listen and we apply when it speaks on that issue. And so, while it may not always be the most fun to talk about, think about death and our death, when Scripture speaks on it, we should listen. And so, if you open up your Bibles today to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 1. And again, as we go through these passages today, I want you to think about what God has to say about life and death, where you may need to replace some ideas or change your perspective on the subject in areas that is not aligning with what God's Word says. So let's read chapter 9, we'll start verse 1. Indeed, I took all this to heart and explained to all. The righteous, the wise, their works are in God's hands. People don't know whether to expect love or hate. Everything lies ahead of them. Everything is the same for everyone. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the bad, for the clean and the unclean, the one who sacrifices, the one who does not sacrifice. As it is for the good, so also it is for the sinner. As it is for the one who takes an oath, so also for the one who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one fate for everyone. In addition, the hearts of people are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. After that, they go to the dead. There is hope for whoever is one of the living, since a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead don't know anything. There's no longer reward for them because the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their envy have already disappeared, and there is no longer a portion for them in all that is done under the sun. So, Solomon here gives us, if you've been following along, we see that Solomon frequently gives us these retrospective ideas and tenets of life that he's learned as he's gone through them over the years. And that one today, we see here, is that all will die. We pretty straightforward. And, you know, I think we're all well acquainted with this. What's the only certainties in life? Death and taxes, right? So we're already pretty aware of this, but it's always good to be reminded of that. And verse 3 makes this pretty clear, that all will die. It says there's a fate for everyone. The good, the bad, the ugly, they all come to the same fate, that one day death comes to us all. And so it makes the point that we shouldn't be surprised or confused by this, because, as he says, we are the ones whose hearts are full of evil. We have madness in our hearts, so what else should we expect besides death? But we also see that Solomon places an emphasis on that death is a definite end to this life. That once death comes, that's it for this life. No other chances to love, to hate, to envy, or add anything else to what is done under the sun. Death is it. If there's any set of verses in Ecclesiastes to try to get the point across that death is an inevitable reality, it's these. When death comes, we're gone. We've left this world for good. We can no longer directly add anything to it. Even the supposed hope, that was in verse 4, Solomon says, but the hope of whoever is joined with all the living, since a live dog is better than a dead lion, there's debate over whether that should just be taken as sarcasm. Say, oh, well, there's hope, at least you're not dead. But regardless, the point is this. We all have one life, but when it comes to an end, it's gone. Never to be lived again. It's the same for the wise and the fool, the rich and the poor, the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Death comes to us all, and death does not discriminate. And we need to hear this. We need to know this so that we make the most of the life that we've been blessed with. Every now and then, we need to be awakened from this almost stupor that we can get into, that there is not an impending death coming, that there's not an impending end to all this ending. Remember that this life, it's very fragile, it's very valuable, and we're called to make the most of it. So let me ask you, are you living your life as though you have one life to live? Are you making the most of this physical life in the here and now, knowing that at one point it's all going to end? Do you need to wake up and realize that this life that we have now is for living? Now, we'll come back to this some more towards the end, but we're going to continue on here in chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 7, read through 7 through 10. We have, go, eat your bread with pleasure, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your words. Let your clothes be white all the time, and never let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun. All your fleeting days. For that is your portion in life, and in your struggle under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do with all your strength, because there is no work, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So, recalling what we just talked about with verses 1 through 6, in light of the fact that regardless of who they are, everyone is going to die and never grace this life again, what does Solomon say? Enjoy life. And more importantly, enjoy life and its blessings as gifts from God. Don't make the mistake that Solomon made of constantly seeking and needing to get more and more and not enjoying and being content with the things that God has blessed him with. Don't be afraid to enjoy and praise God for the graces and the blessings that he's given you. Imagine that you give a gift to someone. Not only that, you continue to give a gift after gift after gift. Because giving gifts, one of the best things about it is seeing the enjoyment that the person has that receives the gift. But imagine that you do that over and over again with the person that you're giving the gift to never acknowledges you. Never acknowledges you, never thanks you, and never even enjoys the gifts that they are given. They just push it aside and forget about it. How rude and thoughtless would that be for us to do? But it's the same with us and God. Why would we refuse to acknowledge and thank the giver of every good and righteous gift in our lives? Why would we refuse to enjoy the gifts from the perfect giver who wants the best for us? He wants us to be joyful and content with all that he is and all that he gives. And yes, be careful not to praise the gifts over the giver, but are you missing a great source of praise in your life by dismissing and not enjoying the things that God is blessing you with? But verse 10 tells us it's not even some of these more material things, but that you should enjoy your work in whatever you put your hands to. And this phrase gives the sense of and focus of opportunity. That if you get the chance now, take it. Because one day it's all going to end, and you'll never get that chance again. The finite nature of life, it's here again. That one day all the work and opportunities of this life will come to an end. Death brings that all to a stop. So enjoy it. Enjoy it now while it's here. What is a blessing that God is offering. And as a quick aside to this, there's some discussion debate over what Solomon's actual view of life after death is. If you read through Ecclesiastes, it kind of seems like Solomon doesn't really think there's much afterlife. But if we look at Scripture as a whole and we view the progressive revelation that God gives us in His Word and the Gospel of the New Testament, we can be assured that there is life after death. But however, regardless of what Solomon's view on that is, the point remains that we do only have one life here on this earth, that there's nothing more that we can do about it once we die. So what we do now is the only chance that we have to impact the life that is to come after this one. And so we see this idea, it's further pointed out by Solomon in the next two verses, where we see the call to enjoy life and all the fleeting blessings that are here bookended by what we discussed earlier. Death comes to all, but then also the other bookend of death will come basically whenever it pleases. So let's pick up in verse 11. We see, again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, or bread to the wise, or riches to the discerning, or favor to the skillful. Rather, time and chance happen to all. For certainly no one knows his time. Like fish caught in a cruel net, or like birds caught in a trap, so people are trapped in an evil time as it suddenly falls upon them. So the point we see here is that we don't know the hour of our death, and it can come upon us like a trap ensnaring an unsuspecting animal, a great image there. And again, whether wise or fool, rich or poor, righteous or unrighteous, alike, all of them can be taken away in just an instant. We live in a fallen world, and all too frequently makes that pretty clear. But again, this reminds us, this points us to the fact that we are called to enjoy this life, to enjoy our God who has given all these blessings, because in an instant of time, it can all end. No one is able to prevent or even predict their death. But now we're going to continue. We're going to jump over to chapter 11. And again, we're going to see some of the same things. We're going to continue to try to put them together here. So we're going to start verse 5. Read verses 5 and 6. Just as you don't know the path of the wind, or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so also you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not let your hand rest, because you don't know which will succeed. Whether one or the other, or both of them, be equally good. So we see Solomon here is explaining how we don't know how the wind works, or how life and the spirit of a baby are put into the baby in the mother's womb, or how to ensure that a seed that we plant will grow. All of these things are beyond us. So we see the point is that we do not know or understand the ways of God and how He works. Because of that, we see the correct relationship and relative position of God and man established. That God is above man and man is beneath God. In much of Ecclesiastes, Solomon admits that though he was very wise, and he might even say at some points too wise, God's ways and thoughts and wisdom were still far above his. To the point that he just simply submits to God's ways. Go back and see in chapter 5 or chapter 3 where Solomon points to that. And so it's crucial that we maintain this distinction in relationship. That God is God, and we are not. We are called to know God, to learn what we can about Him through His revealed Word, through His Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, we must realize that God is ultimately beyond us. And Solomon, a man who was divinely blessed by God with great wisdom, if he can't figure out and understand God completely, who are we to think that we can do that? And Solomon looks back on his life, and he sees that, and he wants to help those coming after to not make those same mistakes that he did. And so what does this lead us to? Two things. Submit and praise. We submit because God's more powerful, more wise, more holy than we are, and we can take peace and comfort knowing that He's in control. We don't know everything, and frankly, we don't need to. But we can trust in the one who does know everything, who does control everything. But this distinction that God is God and we are not should also lead us to praise. As someone thinks that, and God has graciously taught me over the past couple of years, that we should praise and rejoice in the depths of the wisdom and mystery of God. That we should praise God and thank Him that He is a God beyond what we can understand. Because our God is the only one we cannot fully comprehend. Let's think about this. All other gods are made by man. So they're constrained, they're confined to what the human mind can conceive. They have a ceiling, they have a limit to what they can do and who they are. But our God continues to amaze with the width, the height, and the depth of His love and character. Again, who else knows how the spirit and the consciousness of a baby comes to it in its mother's womb, or how a seed grows, or how to guide and direct the wind every which way? And even above that, actually Himself created, crafted, orchestrated each one of those things in that very specific way. No other God would ever was. And so one of the greatest things that we can do for our spiritual life is to continually be in awe and amazement and submission to our God. Have an overwhelming sense of wonder and joy that culminates, consummates itself in our praise to Him. So then we come to the end of chapter 11. Where again we have the, in light of this conclusion, what do we do? So we'll pick up in verse 7. We see, light is sweet, and it's pleasing for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if someone lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, since they will be many. All that comes is futile. Rejoice, young person, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the desire of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Remove sorrow from your heart, and put away pain from your flesh, because youth and the prime of life are fleeting. So we see here that since you don't know or control your life and how it works, nor do you fully understand it, or the one who does know and control all of life, what do? Enjoy life. And I don't want to belabor the point too much, since we already discussed this, touched on this earlier, but we see much the same language that we saw in chapter 9, where the call was, where the call here is to enjoy life is sweet, to rejoice while you're young, to let your heart be glad, to remove sorrow from your heart. All things that we should do in light of the fleeting life that we have, and in light of the lack of knowledge and control that we have over our life. But verse 9 also tells us that there should be balance to what we enjoy and how we enjoy life, that you will be accountable to the judgment of God for all that you do. Don't try and enjoy the things of life that go against God, because one, be accountable for that, and two, those things will not bring you any true and lasting joy and contentment. Just go read the rest of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon tried thing after thing to find joy and contentment in those, and none of them satisfied. That only the things that God has blessed and deemed as good and righteous should we seek to enjoy and praise God for. So again, all that to say, don't be afraid to enjoy life. And so now, based upon these things, I want to give us two calls for today. Two things to keep in mind and continue on as we move past this. So, the first is this, a call to balance. So something that's important for us to keep in mind as we read and interpret the Bible is that often to have a correct view of something, we need to hold two seemingly competing views together in balance. So you can think about a pendulum, to where on one extreme, we have, on one side we have one extreme, and then swinging to the other side, we have the other extreme. So our goal is to keep the pendulum basically resting near the middle, in balance between two things. And so we see in today's passage, we see this on a perspective of life, right? On the one extreme, we essentially have hedonism, the idea that life is all about pleasure, that God is just here to give us gifts, to bless us, and life is just about doing what feels good and what leads us to have a good time. And honestly, if you read through Ecclesiastes, that might be what your perspective that you take away from it is. Well, everything's meaningless, so I might as well just enjoy every pleasure in this life. So that's one extreme. But then the other extreme is the idea that to be a good Christian, to get close to God, you basically need to shun and get rid of every earthly pleasure in your life. That what loving God and getting closer to Him looks like is basically you crawling on your hands and knees through the snow, starving, and saying, I'm fully dependent on God. But there's even less of an extreme on that side. That we're not here to start to have any fun or enjoyment, but it's just to come to church, read your Bible, evangelize, pray, do all those things without any sense or any time for fun and enjoyment in those, because that would detract from the seriousness of God. But when we look at the Bible as a whole, we see that our calling is neither one of those two extremes, that we need to hold in balance our job and our calling to be spiritually disciplined. 1 Timothy 4:7, to work, Proverbs 21:25, and to spread the gospel message of Jesus. It's a great commission, Matthew 28. To do all those things while at the same time enjoying this beautiful life and the good and gracious blessings that God gives us in our food and in our drink, in our family, in our recreation, and in the small things, even those small things that God tries to point us to and see that He is the God of joy. And that joy and contentment are found in Him and Him alone. And we see this in so many of the Psalms, talk about praising God. You go to Psalm 100, where you see, it talks about, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Is that the only one? But we also see in Psalm 37, delighting in the Lord. Or even in Deuteronomy 28, we're called to serve the Lord with gladness. So we see this call over and over again, a call of joy, a call of gladness, a call of enjoyment. And so we can't forget that serving God and being in relationship with God contains the call to do it with gladness and enjoyment in Him. So Ecclesiastes makes pretty clear, though, that the pursuit of things, the pursuit and enjoyment of things apart from God is meaningless. But a life lived, walking in time, walking alongside God in reverent fear and awe of Him, all the while enjoying and praising the giver of every good and perfect thing, that's the only way of life that has any meaning to it. That this life is short, so don't miss the blessings of God in it. So where do you need to adjust your perspective on life? Where do you need to find more balance in your view on life to move further away from those two, from the extremes, and be more balanced in that? Because again, your perspective on life, what it's about, and how you should live it, will every day affect what you think, what you say, and what you do. How do you need to get your view on life more in line with God's perspective on life? So maybe you're here today and you need to hear that. It's time to get in gear. It's time to get going with God's callings and commandments for our lives. To stop thinking that this life is just about you and enjoying pleasure and doing what feels good. Because this life will end. And if you have built a life and a house on these things that will crumble and burn away, you will forever be discontent, and forever void of the true joy of the Lord. That the good life, what we're all searching for in this life, is found only in the pleasure and enjoyment of God and following Him. Maybe you're here and you need to hear that. It's okay. Just slow down. Have some fun. To enjoy life, of course, within the bounds of God's design. But to enjoy the gifts and blessings that God has graciously given you. Don't go through life thinking that finding enjoyment is antithetical and opposing to God, that it is the opposite of who God is. You do that, you only end up sad and miserable in this life. I say, think about some of those wise and godly people in your life. What does their life look like? Are those people normally sad, frustrated, just angry people all the time? Or are they people that when you're around just always have a sense of joy in life, of enjoying life, of enjoying the small things in life? Where do you need to adjust this perspective? So that's calling one. Have a balanced view of life. So the second is a call to stewardship, which essentially means to manage or maintain something that is not your own, that you don't have ownership of. Think about like a farmer working a landlord's land, or a financial account manager. They're all managing and maintaining something valuable that does not actually belong to them. And so we learn today from Ecclesiastes that we have one life. And one life that at any moment can be taken away forever. And so we're calling what we're here is to make the most of it, to ultimately use it for God's glory. We've been blessed with one fragile, one valuable life. We're not the owners of that life, but we're merely the stewards of it for God. So if there's one thing, honestly, if there's one thing that you should remember to take away from this, it's this. Just steward your life well for God. God has given you one life, so how are you going to use it? If you've been around here long enough, you know that I'm a fan of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a fun one. Love to use it in my sermons. And we're actually going to go back to one of the questions and answers that I've used before. But when you read the question, it'll make sense as to why we're talking about it. It's pretty important today. So the question is this. Question one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? In light of all that we've talked about today, that death comes to all, that it is inescapable, it's inevitable, it's indiscriminate, what is the only comfort that you can have in this life? So the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So you see, this life is not our own. 21 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, that we are not our own, for we are bought at a price. So glorify God with your bodies. Romans 14, 7 and 8, for no one lives for himself. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And Titus 2:14, he gave himself, Jesus, he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. So we are stewards of this life, bought and redeemed by God. God has saved and redeemed you to live a holy life pleasing to Him. From the first breath that we take to the last one that we give, we are called to be stewards of this life for God. We need to move away from the mindset of man and self-centeredness to a mindset of God's centeredness. That this life is about God. It's not about us, it's about God. But the imminence of death in this life, it shouldn't cause fear or dread for us. Since we know as believers that we will be gathered to God after this life, 2 Thessalonians. As Jesus tells us in John 14, that he is going to prepare a place for us. God the Father in heaven. And while we shouldn't live in fear and dread because death is coming, it should instead help remind us and focus our attention on living for the one to come. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, don't store for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be a good steward of this life. He's every day living for and being mindful of the life beyond this current world. It's Ruby Eliza and Laura Edwards. There were two women in the early 80s living in Minneapolis. Were members there of their local church. Ruby had been a nurse, single her whole life. Laura, she'd been a medical doctor in the area. But both of these women were determined with their whole life to live for Jesus and make him known. So in their retirement, they decided that they were going to go to Cameroon, to Africa, to care for the sick village to village, and to share the love of Christ with those who were in need. Well, instead, most people their age, and decided to live a life for themselves. They say that they had done their time. They had served society, and now it was time for society to serve them, and they were here just to coast the rest of their life in luxury and comfort. But while Ruby and Laura were driving on their way to the next village, breaks in the car came out. Car tumbles over a cliff, and they fall down to the bottom, being killed instantly. And while it is sad, any time a life comes to an end, the far greater tragedy is not Ruby and Laura being killed in a car accident, but their peers wasting their latter years away in self-centeredness and selfishness. So we praise and glorify God that two women in their 80s would steward and leverage every ounce of their life for the gospel and the kingdom of God. That's what good stewardship looks like. And I'm not saying that you need to go to Cameroon to steward your life well, but it's your daily goal to offer yourself to God for His use and His glory. To not serve yourself, but to serve your God and King. Is that the goal of your life, beginning to end? Because then when I think about that, I think about people here at TLC. I think about those like Leon, who's now 90 years old, but still with her feisty personality, brings her praise, her presence, and her joy to God all the time, and to those of us around her. And I also think of all the stories I hear of the children here at TLC, who are all too eager to pray for others when they're in need, or to give tithes of their hard-earned allowances, or to serve by helping with set up and tear down. The good habits, a strong foundation of lifelong stewardship are being fostered in these children by their parents. The parents keep it up. But TLC, can we be a church that from children to the more experienced and everyone in between chooses to give all that we are as good stewards of this life? Can we do that? So the end of the matter comes to this. Death comes to us all. But for those of us who have chosen to submit and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we have a hope and a comfort that we belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. So while we are blessed with this one fragile, valuable life, we choose to be good stewards of this life for our God and King. Though our life may be this tiny, infinitesimally small speck on the timeline of eternity, we live with eternity in mind. We live with a heavenly and spiritual mindset that what we do here in this life has eternal meaning and significance if and only if we belong to Christ. So if you don't have that hope, if you look beyond this life and say, I have no hope for what's after, question is, have you submitted to belonging to Christ? To have faith that Jesus Christ, as God's Son, came to this earth, lived the life we could not live, died the death that we deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. And He rose from the grave to be the final victor of death, to say that death is not the final say, but Jesus Christ is the final say. Have you submitted yourself to that? To say, that's what I believe, and now I'm going to live my life. If not, I earnestly ask that you consider that. If you want to talk more about it, come find me or Justin or indicate it on our The question is this. Have you submitted this life to the one who is the true owner and true giver of life? And are you ready and willing today to the very end of your life to steward it well for him? So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this life that you have given us. The very blessing that it is, very fragile, God, the life that you've given us. We pray that you would help us to always be reminded that we belong to you, that we are yours, and that you are calling us to live a life holy and pleasing to you that stewards this life well. That no matter how old we are, no matter how far along this life that we are, that we would every day say that I am going to give my life for Jesus today. I'm going to steward this life and all the talents, treasures, and time that he's given me to steward it well for him. Lord, help us to always have you in mind, to have eternity in mind, and that our mindset is not about this life, but living for the life to come. Thank you for all this. Thank you for your son.